Good. I read the case this week of a guy by the name of Colin Campbell Ross, who's the only person in Australia who's ever received a posthumous pardon after being executed. He was convicted in 1922 of a murder of a young girl, what was known as the Gun Alley Murder in Collins Street, Melbourne. By today's standards, the case moved very quickly. The crime was committed on December the 30th, 1921. Under public pressure, an arrest was made on January the 12th, 1922. He was sent for trial the next month, February 20th, and executed April the 24th. Very quick by those standards. And after a number of investigations and retesting evidence that was used to convict him, it was made clear that he was innocent. And he was officially pardoned. Both his family and the victim's family were involved in this process, that he would become officially pardoned. And that happened in 2008. What was that? 80 years, 90 years, 80 years after the case? Thankfully, people being found guilty of crimes they didn't commit is a reasonably rare event. But one of the things that strikes us when we read this story from Jesus' trial in John chapter 19. We're very clear as we read this that this is an innocent man. Here is an innocent man who is about to be executed. And he's to be executed quickly. The Roman representative, Pontius Pilate, makes it clear on multiple occasions that he believes Jesus is innocent. He says, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Say that twice. We read that twice in that passage, verse 4 and verse 6. I find no basis for a charge against him. He's clearly innocent. Today's the day in our church calendars that we call Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter. Sometimes celebrated in great ways. I can remember being in churches where, you know, you bring palm branches and things along those lines, and we celebrate that. The event of Palm Sunday, the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, actually happened in John's Gospel way back in chapter 12, seven chapters ago, like a third of the book ago. And because so much of the Gospels, all the Gospel writers, John includes a whole lot of things. And we covered this triumphal entry in this series, well, probably 6 or 7 weeks ago now. And for me, I have to be honest, so long ago, I don't remember who preached on it. But it was, did you do that? Yeah, okay. It was a great message. You should podcast that. The events that we're considering here in chapter 19, first half of chapter 19, from late Friday morning. We're told in verse 14, you picked that up, didn't you, that it was about noon. So this has all happened here. There's been a little bit going on. Justin told us a little bit about this last week, because chapter 18, sort of the chapter divisions are really artificial here, because in chapter 18, the trial before Pilate is there, and so you heard a little bit from Justin's message from that last week, and again, I commend that to you if you haven't picked up on it. What the Bible doesn't tell us, however, but the historian Josephus tells us, is that Pilate was in trouble. Pilate was in trouble with his upline, with the Roman authorities over him. And his problem was he wasn't keeping the peace. See, his job was to keep the peace. You know, if you think of this sort of politically, that Rome is, you know, over all the world, and so the Roman leader, Caesar, the emperor, has to have his representatives, and the idea is to keep the peace, because the more soldiers that you have to in one particular area, the less you can expand into other areas. And so it sort of makes sense that they wanted to have the minimum amount of soldiers there, and so that there could be peace there. But he wasn't doing a very good job. Had to have more soldiers there. But instead of keeping the peace, he ended up being a bit insensitive and a bit provocative. And so he was based in Caesarea. That was the capital of the area that he was in charge of, Pontius Pilate. And so when he would come into Jerusalem, what he would do, obviously, you know, you've got to have a whole lot of pomp and ceremony. We see that sort of stuff with political rulers and royalty and so on across the world. There's pomp and ceremony. And so they would have that. And they would have these you'd have his chariot come in and like a little symbol of the emperor was there. The previous guy before Pilate, what they had done, because the Jews had a sensitivity around images. We know from the Ten Commandments, don't we, that the second commandment is don't have an image. And so the previous rulers had this idea that, all right, we'll be sensitive to the Jews, and we won't display the image of the emperor the way that we would normally do it. Sort of try to keep the peace. You know, just we can do that to sort of keep them happy. But Pilate didn't do that. He was provocative. He kept it there, and the Jews were really upset by that. And so he upset the Jews. And so when you're a leader and you've got all the power and people are upset with you, what do? Well, you threaten them more. That's what he did. He threatened them more. And then the Jews sort of came back and sort of stuck up for themselves even stronger. And so there was this whole sort of standoff between the Jews and Pilate. And Pilate had to back down. He had this sort of humiliating back down because he was sort of raising the tension level so high. And so the Jews knew that they had won over. They had something against Pilate, something they could hold against him, because they could appeal to Caesar. They could go to his upline, complain to the upline and get him in trouble. And so Pilate had a problem into this space. He's supposed to keep the peace, but he's not doing a very good job of it. So when the Jewish leaders come to Pilate early on Friday morning, of course they don't actually go into Pilate's residence, because that would make them unclean and they wouldn't be able to celebrate the Passover the next day. So they make Pilate come out, etc., etc. Again, so they're sort of testing the relationship into this space. And so when the Jewish leaders come on early on Friday morning demanding he give an execution order, he has a problem. Will he free an innocent man? He knows he's innocent. Will he give in to the Jewish leaders? Because they want him to do a certain, they want him to be executed. What's he going to do? He's got to wrestle with his conscience. For it says, he says in across the Gospels, we can read these things, for he knew it was out of self-interest that they handed Jesus over to him. Matthew's Gospel tells that. And so he was troubled. His wife was troubled. His wife sent him a message. Matthew's Gospel records this for us as well. Don't have anything to do with who? That who? Innocent man. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, because I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. That's weird, isn't it? Like, that is sort of super weird. Does anybody have weird dreams? Yeah, right? And we tend to think, oh, it's too much pizza, you know. Or, you know, I ate the wrong thing last night, or whatever. But every now and again, there's a dream that's meaningful. Anybody ever had a meaningful dream? I've had about two or three in my life. Four, I reckon. Four times in my life, I think God's spoken to me in a dream. So, and the rest of them were just weird. But this one is like, it's both weird and God doing something. And you can see God sort of doing his thing in the background here. For I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. I'd love a few more details on that. Anyway, we don't have them. That's all we have. But so Pilate's wife has got the backdoor message to him. And how many men know that when your wife speaks to you, you've got to listen, right? Yeah? Yeah? It's only you and me, Stan. We're the only ones who listen to our wives. Men, just let me tell you, I'll give you a good piece of advice, all right? Listen to your wife. I can't believe that no women are amening that.
Amen.
Oh, thank you. Right, good. Okay, good. So we've got here. So Pilate's got a problem. So he tries some different strategies. And in no particular order, I list for you to some strategies. First of all, as I've already mentioned, he appeals to the truth. He says, I find no basis for the charge against this guy. Guys, don't bring me someone who's innocent. If you want me to convict someone, like, bring someone who's at least guilty. Then we can convict him. He's innocent. Does that work? No, doesn't work. His second strategy, not particularly nice, but it's a strategy nonetheless. Give him a flogging. We read about that in verse 1. Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. You know, not very nice, but his strategy here, Pilate's strategy here, let's be clear, because it was to say, all right, well, hopefully that's enough. Hopefully that will appease them. If I can just give them, like, you know, a bit of punishment, right, maybe that will be enough and they'll go away and we'll be happy and I can just go back to having my Friday lunch. That was his strategy. Didn't work either, did it? Third strategy, well, I actually read about that last chapter, which was to suggest he be freed as a goodwill gesture. You know, I know that, you know, there's a tradition here that we give, you know, freedom to a criminal, and here's the suggestion. How about we let this guy go? What do you reckon? Let's let this guy go. Give us Barabbas. We want the murderer. We want the insurrectionist. So that strategy didn't work. Pilate's working his way down his list. It's not going well for him, is it? He goes to the next one on his list. Send him to Herod. Luke chapter 23 tells us that. He discovered that Jesus was from Galilee. Oh, beauty, that's not my jurisdiction. Send him off to Herod. Herod's in charge up there. And so send him up there. He's trying to get out of it. He knows he is innocent. He doesn't want anything to do with it. His wife has told him, don't you touch that man. He knows he's innocent and he's trying to get out of it. What does Herod do? Send him straight back. Send him straight back. He's trying to get out of it and he still can't get out of it. Fifth attempt to get out of it. Matthew's gospel records for us. He gets a little bowl of water and he says, I'm going to wash my hands. I'm not taking responsibility. Is that working? No, thank you. I mean, in one sense, because he says, all right, I'm washing my hands, I'm getting out of it. You guys, well, the blood can be upon us, but in the end, he's not really getting out of it. He tried to get out of it, but he's not getting out of it. All of this tells us that Pilate didn't want to see Jesus crucified because he knew he was innocent. But in the end, he wimps out. He wimps out. He knows the right thing, but he refuses to do it. And we read this, the last phrase that Glennis read for us in this passage. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. It's like he's tried everything else and he has to give in to political expediency. Did you know we're going to have an election in Australia? Yeah? I know how you knew it was those Clive Palmer ads, wasn't it? Is that why you guys are getting out of this land? It's not really the call of God. You just want to get out of the election, don't you? Can I just say, beware of political expediency. Beware of those who want to make the easy decision that is about a power abuse that's going on. Now, perhaps everybody is guilty of that. But beware of that. You know, the Jewish leaders, I mean, Pilate had the power and he gave in, but the Jewish leaders, they accuse Jesus of blasphemy and say he's worthy to die for it. And then they bring the trial to Pilate because they've got to invent a crime because it is a threat to Rome. And in their haste to have him executed, they bring their own blasphemy. Did you hear this? They said, we have no king but Caesar. Wow. That's breathtaking. We have no king but Caesar. They have just taken God off the throne of their lives and put the political leader on the throne of their lives with that statement. They're so keen to get rid of Jesus, they've lost even their own religious perspective. Anyone who is a leader will face temptations to work the angles. Beware of power abuse, for surely this is one of the themes of this episode. You know, and then there's another side to this. The victim. I'm guessing that maybe nearly all of us at some stage of our lives have felt like an innocent victim, that something's happened to us that just wasn't fair. Sometimes it'll be like my story. You know what my story is? In grade three, listen to this. In grade three, anybody got in grade three? We got anybody here in grade three? You're in grade three. When I was in grade three, I've got to tell you what happened, all right? You know what? I was accused of taking Stephen's lunchbox. Do you think I did it?
Yes.
No. I did not take Stephen's lunchbox. Do you know what happened? No, you don't know what happened, do you? You're waiting in bated breath. Tell me what happened. Do you know what happened? I got punished for it. Because it was a long time ago, I got a smack on the bottom for it. We don't do that anymore, parents. But anyway, this was like a long time ago when I was in grade three. And I didn't do it. But I got punished for it. And that's the best story I can come up with for being an innocent victim. It's a true story, though. It is true. You know what? Congregation, I look out upon you. I don't know your stories. But I can guarantee there'll be people who've been accused of things that you didn't do. I can guarantee that there'll be people who have received punishment way beyond what I've ever received for something they didn't do. Or that someone's got away with something that's happened to you. They got away with it. I want you to know this. Serious. Jesus understands. Jesus understands. If you've ever, ever felt like you've been victimized, abused, taken advantage of, treated unfairly, let me say to you, my brothers and sisters, Jesus understands. Jesus understands. He knows exactly how you feel. Exactly how you feel. Because that's exactly what's happened here on this Friday. You know, if Colin Campbell Ross's trial was quick, this is off the charts. You read the text, Jesus gets arrested on Thursday night. Thursday night. They take him for an overnight series of trials. You can count them up. There's actually four of them if you look through all the Gospels. All through the night, and we get to midday-ish on Friday. And we know where the story goes, don't we? Because we know how Friday proceeds. I guess most of you know how Friday proceeds anyway. Because Friday proceeds on that by 3 o'clock he's on a cross. And by sundown he's dead and buried. But we're going to think a bit more about that on Friday, aren't we? When we gather on Friday. And as we well know, the Gospel of John doesn't finish at chapter 19. Hallelujah. The Gospel of John doesn't finish at chapter 19. Keep reading, there's more. And we'll celebrate that. And as Stan has already said, we'll celebrate that on Sunday. And we celebrate that every Sunday. We gather for worship on Sunday because of Jesus' resurrection. We celebrate. What Pilate fails to do, God does. God the Father declares his Son not guilty when he raises him from the dead. He's not guilty of that crime. The crime that he was committed to death for, he is not guilty of. And he's declared by that. by God the Father. Justice prevails. And in this series, we've continued to come back to the purpose that John had when he writes the gospel. He's not writing history to inform you. He's writing a gospel to convert you. He says he's writing his gospel that you may believe. Key word, key theme of our series. You may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And even that whole visual thing of the, I love the whole visual thing of the rainbow that goes from black and white into full color. Life is so richer. Life is so much fuller that you might have life, life to the full, eternal life, life forever. You can have a promise of heaven because of Jesus. A promise not just of heaven, but of a life that's changed here on earth. A life that is new, a life that is free. Free from forgiveness, free from sin, not free from forgiveness, one of forgiveness. Your sins are forgiven. Dealt with, done. Gone. Forgotten by God, if not by people on this earth or ourselves, but gone. We can be free. You know what? Pilate reminds us that we all have to make a decision about Jesus. Pilate was wrestling with his own soul and wrestling with his own conscience, wrestling with his own ideas of who Jesus was. That he knew who he was and knew who he wasn't and what he was going to do about that because he had a whole lot of power. The consequence of his decision was immense. All of us too have to make a decision about Jesus. About what we do with him. About what we believe about him. And will we allow that belief to impact our life? What shall we do with Jesus? Will we accept him? Will we believe in him? Will we live our lives for him? Will we follow him? Will we give our lives to him and do whatever he wills for us to go and go wherever he tells us to go, whether that's to Adelaide or Africa or wherever? Will we give ourselves to him in that way? Accept him and believe in him and give our lives for him? Or essentially, will we just reject him? Reject him. And face the consequence of that decision as well. And one of the things about church life and life itself is that we do need to figure this out. We need to come to a place of resolution of this. Because always in church, whenever we gather, there are always people who are fence sitters, who are literally thinking, will I accept him or will I reject him? Will I live for him or will I live for myself? And we're always called. There's always a call that goes out. You know what the problem with being a fence sitter is? It's really sore and really uncomfortable. And I have a hunch there's some people who will feel uncomfortable right now as we ponder those questions about what to do with Jesus. Do we accept him? Do we reject him? Do we live for him? Do we live for ourselves? And today is always the day to make that decision. And today is the day to make that decision as well. Will you live for Jesus? Or will you reject him? Pilate had no middle ground. He tried all his little schemes and all his little things to try to get out of it. But in the end, he wimped out. He wimped out. And I would just want to commend you today. When it comes to Jesus, don't wimp out. Don't wimp out. Make a decision. Accept him, believe in him, follow him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your incredible grace that we've been thinking about today. Thank you for your mercy to us. So many of us know about that mercy. I'm thankful for the mercy that I've received. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, for those. I want to pray for those who are still wrestling with that call. What to do? Lord, as you give them the courage not to wimp out, but you give the courage to choose you, to choose Jesus, to follow Jesus, to believe in him. We pray this all in your Son's name, in Jesus' name. Amen.